Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. The sermon text this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3. I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word and to follow along in your own copy of scripture if you have it to hand, and at any rate to give careful attention. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Lord God, would you open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things in your law. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A preview of where we are going this morning. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this passage, has a beautiful turn of phrase describing Eve's action. She took and ate. He says, so simple the act, so hard its undoing. God will taste poverty and death before take and eat become verbs of salvation. What's the backdrop to this chapter? If we were to turn back and look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, they provide the background that gets us here. And the summary comment is very good. We hear it was good. God saw that it was good over and over and over. And then we hear as an assessment of the whole, it was very good. We have a well-ordered and beautiful creation. Everything has its place. Everything has a purpose. Everything is in proportion. And the whole of what God has made brings him glory. And he rests in the Sabbath, enjoying his reign over this creation. But it's not just a beautiful material world that God has made. He's also provided for the man and woman whom he has created and placed in charge of this creation. We have a full and complete provision for humanity. Think about the various aspects of what God gave to the man and woman. They have meaningful work. As they tend and keep and guard and labor in that garden with charge over the animals and the plants, extending this garden throughout the region of Eden. Their work has meaning. They have material provision. Every conceivable want is provided for. They don't even have to drive to Walmart. It's growing right there. They are materially provided for in what God has made. There's provision for their fellowship with one another. God has granted to Adam a corresponding helper. We talk about a dog as man's best friend. Well, that didn't work in the garden. God gave to Adam a wife so that they might enjoy one another's fellowship as they labor together. They have meaningful work. They have material provision. They have fellowship and marriage. And they also have clear boundaries. Perhaps you've labored or worked in a job where you didn't know what the boundaries were. And it can be so freeing to know this is your responsibility. This is what you are to do. And this is what you may not do. God gave them clear boundaries in that reading of the law that we read earlier. He commanded the man saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but this one. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. I think we often reflect on that as a threat, but think of it instead as clear boundaries given to the man and woman as part of this good creation, this very good world that God had built. But we know that it doesn't stay that way. Many of us have a heading at the top of chapter 3 in our Bibles that says, the fall. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, it's all very good. And then what happens? Well, that's the chapter that we read. The sin that we see in Genesis 3. And note how it begins. It begins as the serpent gets Eve's ear and begins to speak to her. He initiates the conversation with a subtle manipulation of a clear command. What God said is very clear. It's black and white. You can eat of any tree of the garden except this one. And the serpent doesn't come at that initially head on. He doesn't say, you can eat of it because you won't die. He gets there. But he begins with this subtle manipulation. He misquotes Scripture because he knows that he can get Eve to question God's character in the way he does. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. And Eve is able to answer that. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Then she adds this curious comment. We don't know if this comes from Eve or from Adam. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent has said something that sounds close enough to what God said, and yet different. Different enough. That even though Eve rejects what he says, the hint, the implications of his words have already begun to work on Eve's heart. To paint the Lord's command in a particular light. To shade God's character. And this opens her up to his next comment. Because now he's able to directly question God's goodness. Verse 4, you will not surely die. What God has threatened will not come to pass. There is something good about this fruit that God doesn't want you to have. It will do something for you. It will raise you up to a position, to a privilege, to a knowledge you don't currently enjoy if you would just have the courage to leave God's word behind and to defy his command. Once he's opened up the questioning of God's character, he can go straight for it and raise questions about everything Eve knows. And so Eve responds. She hears what he says. She sees that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it's to be desired to make one wise. And now we get this stereotypical description of human sin, this looking and seeing and desiring and taking. It becomes part of the pattern of how so many later sins are described. Consider Lot in Genesis 13. He and Abram have gone up to the top of this mountain, and Abraham lets Lot choose first which land he will choose. And we hear the description of what Lot chooses, and we think, well, he's kind of a jerk. He's clearly choosing the best thing for himself. But hear the steps in his decision making. And how they echo Eve here. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that this valley was well watered like the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And in case we missed it, he journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. We are to understand Lot's decision in light of Eve's choosing in this chapter. In Judges 14, when we first meet Samson as an adult and he wants a wife, hear the description again in Judges 14, verses 2 and 3, as he's talking to his father and mother. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. Why don't you choose a woman from among your relatives? Why this uncircumcised woman of the Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. He looks, he sees that she is desirable, and then he seeks to take. Hear the description in John's first letter, chapter 2. It says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Even John's description echoes the steps Eve takes in this first decision to sin. We see Eve coveting what she believes the fruit offers as well. She thinks she needs something she doesn't have in order to be happy. In light of all that God has given, in light of all that he has provided, in light of a world that is very good, what began as that subtle manipulation of God's word that then works on her mind and worms its way into her soul, leaves her believing the very good is not good enough. So that sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin. What began as a single choice to disobey the Lord explodes with exponential growth as sin multiplies. Psalm 7 reflects on a similar pattern, saying in verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies." Note our participation in Eve's sin. At its root, we have this category for sin that we inherit because of our covenantal union with Adam, when we are in Adam and not in Christ. But we also know in our hearts our own sinfulness, that we follow the same pattern we see unfolding with Eve here. As we see and we desire and we take, as we question God's goodness, as we doubt his character, as we believe we need things God has forbidden us in order to be happy, to be full, to be fulfilled. Why is it that God doesn't want me to have this? Why did he say, no, there must be something delightful about that, that God doesn't want me to have? Sin's effects are cosmic and imminent. They're universal, but also particular. Sin's effects are public, but they're also personal. They impact the movement of the spheres, but also the inner workings of our hearts and our minds. We could end here. Be a terrible place to end, right? That'd be like having a Good Friday service and ending with Jesus in the grave. You just don't do that. But feel the weight of Eve's decision here. Genesis 3 could have been the last chapter in all of Scripture. As she gives to her husband that he also eats with her, and then God comes. And in light of his warning and his command in the previous chapter, that coming should be in judgment that ends with the destruction of Adam and Eve. And then whatever God would choose to do with his very good creation, now marred by sin, we would not be around to read it. And yet that's not what God does. The sovereign ruler of the universe does come in judgment, but it is delivered with grace. We see him come and call to the man. And it's not as though the Lord doesn't know. But see how he draws the confession out of Adam and out of Eve. He says, "Where are you?" "Well, I heard and I was afraid and I hid. Because I'm naked. I've been naked this whole time, Adam." Right? In fact, the last verse of the previous chapter is the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. Adam, what's changed? Who told you that you were naked? "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" So Adam confesses, perhaps with some finger pointing along the way, but a confession nevertheless. "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord turns to the woman and again draws out a confession. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Notice the reversal in order as now the Lord speaks to the serpent, and then to the woman, and then to the man. The consequences, as God describes the judgment, they affect work. They affect material provision. They affect the relationships between the man and the woman. They affect physical life, the created order itself. Nothing is left untouched by sin. But the consequences of their sin do not get the final word. Pay very close attention to what the Lord says to the serpent. Verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field." This might be the first dad joke. There's a pun here on crafty and naked and cursed. "On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Snakes don't eat dirt. So what does the Lord mean? The character of a serpent will now be representative of this serpent's defeat and humiliation. He will be consigned to move about on his stomach, licking the dust. And there's more. Verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse is often called the first announcement of the gospel, the proto-evangelium. Why would that be? Because when sin and all of its attendant consequences first enter the world, they are immediately followed by the first announcement of Advent, of the coming of the Son who will make all things right. This is the beginning of the thread of redemption that runs through the whole Bible and courses through our hearts as well. It draws itself up into every realization we have that things are not right, that this is not how it should be. In every hope or promise of someone or something who will come and fix what is wrong. This is the first glimpse given to humanity of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. One who would take on our human flesh and enter into our ruined world order to redeem a people for himself and renew all of creation. This strike on the heel, the poisonous bite of the serpent, is a picture of a fatal blow to Christ on the cross. a death that does not get the last word, but is swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection and the defeat of sin and death, a decisive and final crushing of this serpent's head. We wait for the final realization of this, knowing that Christ is raised and so we will be, so that Paul can write to the church in Rome, united to Christ, and tell them, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We get many more glimpses of this coming, this advent, throughout the Old Testament. But it's not an abstract idea. It's not some vague, empty promise. It's not a someday. God the Son entered into our history at a particular moment, at a specific place, in a real human body, born to a mother whose name we know. He lived a perfect human life, untainted by sin, succeeding where Adam failed, and securing for us what Adam failed to obtain. This is a beautiful truth with cosmic and personal implications. As that work of renewal has begun and the final completion, that last resurrection and the remaking of the world as we know it is future, but it is secure. But again, this is also personal. This affects each one of us as individuals. In concrete ways, we participate in the fallen, broken, sinful nature of the world as we know it. So that apart from Christ, we are nothing less than treasonous rebels against a creator of a good world. But Christ has come. Christ has come, and that also affects each one of us personally. It's not just good news announced generally to some people, but it's a call to repent and to flee to Christ for a refuge and for forgiveness from sin. The announcement, even here in Genesis 3, of his coming is an announcement of salvation. It's a proclamation that this day is born to us, to you, in the city of David, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this announcement of the gospel as we find it in Genesis 3. So that even the story of the fall is colored by hope. We pray that we would hold fast to Christ. That we would find refuge in him. That we would look to him to fight our battles and to crush the head of the serpent. And we pray that you would give us boldness to speak of this news to others. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.